So a couple of things before we get started. I'm part of a, a little neighborhood group that kind of can text one another. It's for Broadmont. And so there was this text that came through. It was just kind of funny. So who here lives in the city of Falls Church? Raise your hand if you're in the city. Okay. So you'll figure this one out. So this was when it says, I've been hearing frequent sirens on and off all evening in Falls Church City. Anyone know what is going on? Well, come on, it's Santa Claus. What do you expect? You know, if you live in the city of Falls Church, you get a visit from Santa Claus. I remember my first year here, my first Christmas, 20 years ago, I heard all that racket. I thought, what in the world is going on? I thought the world was coming to an end. And then I see this big fire truck coming by the house and Santa waving. It's small town USA. It was so good. So this person is a new resident. So we'll break him in and he'll be good to go. Pastor Dave went to Costco yesterday about 10:15. Big mistake, 10:15 a.m. I was. They have these big nativity sets. So I went over there to see if they had one and they didn't. So I said, well, you know, I want free parking. What do I do? So I bought me a Christmas wreath and I got in line and I could just tell everybody was just, it was chaos. And the poor checker, the person checking us out, I could tell that people were just being rude to her and she was trying to do her job. And so I just, you know, went in line with my one little Christmas wreath. She said, this is all you have? I said, yes. And I said, I'm a preacher. I know what you're going through. And she said, well, pray for me. So I prayed with her in the store. Her name is Sharon. So we want to remember Sharon. There's a group called the Pew Research Center. And I guess they were trying to find something to do to, you know, keep their time going. So they did a survey of how long should a sermon be? So, you know, I guess it's money worthwhile. I don't know how the Pew Trust is doing, but they're shelling out money for how long sermon should be. So they analyzed 49,719 sermons of April and May last year. They could have done us, you know, because we're online. They may have done us. And so they found out... I always like to kind of compare myself to what they say I should be doing. They say I should be doing 37 minutes. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. But they said the median length of sermons was 37 minutes. But it breaks down. Said Catholic sermons were the shortest, a minimum of 14 minutes. I'm a closet Catholic. Compared with 25 minutes for sermons in mainline Protestant, which I'm pretty good at. 39 minutes, evangelical Protestant congregations. Black Protestant churches, 54 minutes, folks, 54 minutes. Then they asked all these theologians, how long should the sermon be? And this one, he says, you preach as long as you hold their attention. So when I feel I don't have your attention after 5 minutes, I'm going to say, I'm done, let's go home. And then they had, about words. So in the African-American congregation, hallelujah, a lot of hallelujah in there. Evangelical churches, eternal hell and damnation. Never heard that from me. And so that's just kind of it. So they surveyed 2,200 evangelical congregations, 1,400 mainline Protestant, 422 Catholic, and 278 historically black Protestant congregations. So, you know, take it for what it's worth, but... you know, that's how long a sermon should be, as long as you hold the people's attention. 54 minutes or 34 minutes, like I said, it ain't going to happen. So, all right. On with the show. So, we're looking at names today. And so, we're looking at names in the Matthew. So, when we heard about Luke deals a lot with Mary. The Gospel of Matthew deals with Joseph. And Joseph, God makes God's self manifest to Joseph through dreams and angels. And so I'm going to read again the Matthew passage, and I'm going to see if you can fill in the words. We're going to talk about the names of Matthew, of Joseph, of Mary, and Jesus has two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. So let's see how well we do. This is kind of fill-in-the-blank quiz, all right? Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother... had been engaged to Joseph. But before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph. being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, you're getting a little scared. Son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. All right, good. You did a great job on that. You're listening to the scripture and you know it. So we're going to talk about names for a little bit. And all of us have names, names that we go by. Think about the way that you write your name. We get our names on our mail, social security card, passport, driver's license, our paychecks. When someone gets mad at us, what do? They call it our name and they have our attention. So I want us to look at four names in the scripture today, and I'm going to kind of go over a little word study of each one of what the Hebrew root word is, so that by the time you leave today, you'll know what Joseph means, you'll know what Mary means, you'll know what Jesus means, and you'll know what Emmanuel means. So that's the goal for today. So the first one is Joseph. And I have a friend that has a nephew, and his name there, he lives in Israel, his name is Yosef. And so I called my friend and I said, I want to know your nephew Yosef. Does that mean Joseph? He said, yes. So Yosef is the Hebrew word for Joseph, and it means God increases. Say that with me. God increases. So we're to remember that Joseph means God increases. Well, what does that do? It has to do with his whole story in life, because here is Joseph that is told by this angel what to do. He doesn't know what to do about it, but he realizes that it's not his will that has to take place with Mary and this child being born, but it is through God, and God is the one who increases, not Joseph. And so that's the importance of knowing about Joseph, and all that he wants to do is that he wants God's presence to grow large in his life, to increase. And so we are called to allow God's presence to increase in our lives and not so much think about what we want, but what does God want in our lives and how can our lives increase through God? So that's the first one of Joseph, which means God increases. The second one is Mary. Interesting that Mary, there's two derivatives of Mary. One is from the English, which is kind of light, lovely, love. But the Hebrew word for Mary is Miriam. My mother's name was Miriam. So Mary's derivative from Hebrew is Miriam. And the word it means is rebellion. Say that with me. Rebellion. And you think, oh my gosh, that just blows out of water all we thought about this person, Mary. But you think about Mary was rebellious in her life. Think about, you know, God tells her she's going to have this child, and all these people must have said, Mary, you've lost your mind, you're nuts. And she just rebels and says, no, 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 no. She rebels against the system, against her family, against her friends. And she says, God told me this. This is what's going to happen. She's rebellious. And we know throughout the scripture, even at Jesus' first miracle at Cana of Galilee, she was rebellious. But thank goodness that Mary was rebellious. She was going to go by what God had told her and what the Holy Spirit had told her, rather than what people were saying, blah, 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 you need to do this and you need to do that. It's interesting about the word Mary. You know, Americans, we love statistics. So in 1880, the United States started taking statistics of people's names. And you always know what is the top girl name and the top boy name. From 1880 to 1962, some 80 some years, the number one girl's name in America was Mary. It was for that long. It was for 82 years. And in 1962, there was a name that replaced her. And I'll kind of give you a hint. Four letters, two syllables. Anybody have a hint? And she sings in the choir. Lisa! There's Lisa over there. Raise your hand, Lisa. Yes. So isn't that funny? And then, but they said that Lisa didn't last very long. Jennifer took her place. So, but it's interesting that, you know, Mary is an important person out there. So we know Mary means rebellion. The third one is this, Jesus. And Jesus' word means he saves. And you think, you know, what are the words that they could have called Jesus? They could have called Jesus as a healer, teacher, miracle worker, walks on water. But Jesus was given a very common name in Hebrew culture of Jesus, which means he saves. Say that with me. He saves. You know, there's not, it's kind of part of American culture. We don't name boys Jesus. In other cultures, Jesus is a very common name. The English word for Jesus is Joshua. So, you know, we kind of use that as the derivative word for Jesus. But it means that he saves. And you think about it, to be named he saves, about how Jesus was born in a time when the Jews were having a hard time politically, economically, in all ways. They were just a trodden down people. And so we see that Jesus is the one who advocated justice and love for everyone, no matter what. There were no conditions of who you should love as your neighbor and to love God with all your mind, body, soul, and strength. And that is Jesus' salvation and to save us from our sins. So we have Jesus, which means he saves. And then we know at the end of the scripture for today, the writer goes back to the prophet, where the prophet says, a virgin shall conceive, and you shall be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Say that with me. God with us. So we have about Emmanuel, God with us. And we think about that through Jesus, that God is with us some 2,000 years ago, but that God is present with us right now. Think about the ways that God is present with us. God is present with us in the morning. God is present with us right now in this room. God is present with us when we're at work. God is present with us when we're having problems in our family, in our life. God is present with us, and we are so bad that we tend to try to do things on our own. We forget that God is present here with us, but God is present each and every moment of our lives, and that's so, so important. I was thinking about two events in my life, and in yours too, where we need to remember that God is with us. And the first is this impeachment stuff that's going on across the river. We need to remember that God is with us as we deal with the radio and the TV and the newspaper and all that stuff that goes on. And let me tell you, my friends, we think the Brett Kavanaugh stuff was a mess. This is going to be a bigger mess. These politicians are going to suck every molecule of oxygen out of the air. And we need to remember that we put our faith and trust in God and not politicians over there. And when we feel that something is unfair, we need to say to ourselves, God is with us. God is with us. That is what the Hebrew people, they hope for all their lives, and they have it. We have it as Jesus Christ. God is with us. And the second is in our own denomination, the United Methodist Church. You know, come January 1, there's going to be a lot of punitive restrictions on clergy. And my friends, there is a lot of dissension in the church among us. What to do? And then we talk about this general conference coming up in May. What's going to happen to the church? We're going to split in half, go in two ways, stay the same. Who knows? God knows. But I need to remember God is with us. And as you hear newspaper articles or whatever it may be on the radio about the United Methodist Church, we need to remember that God is with us, and we put our trust in God, and God is going to take us through that wilderness, through that storm, until we get on the other side. It's kind of like when you be with a person who has had an illness, and to be with them the journey of being ill and then coming back to recovery. It's kind of being with the Mentzer family. You know, David Mentzer, 51 years old, died last week. His service is going to be here next Friday. And, you know, it's something else to plan a funeral over the telephone between Budapest and, through Bulgaria and here. And I think about the storm that they are going through in their life. But we need to remember, God is with them, and God is with us. So we have about Joseph, God increases. We have Mary, rebellion. We have Jesus, he saves. And we have Emmanuel, God with us. That's comforting news for me. And it's comforting news for each and every one of us. Whatever you may be going through in your circumstance, you don't want anyone else to know. God is with you. And God is going to be with you through that journey, through that storm. You are never, ever alone. We hear during the holidays about how people feel bad, they be depressed, memories, loss. But there is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ, who gives us the message of salvation and who gives us a message that God is with us. Say that with me. God is with us. Whenever you feel that you can't get through life, you just say those words to yourself. Say it out loud. God is with me. And realize you are never, ever alone. And that's the good news to remember this day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we all say together,